Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of like-minded believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Dotson. Well, good morning and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship for Sunday, June 7th of 2015. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are so glad you have joined us in the archives this morning. We are no longer producing the show live on Blog Talk Radio due to some technical issues, but we know that most of you, about 95% of you listen, maybe even more, listen in the archives only. So we're so glad you're here because regardless of when you're listening or where you're listening, we are all gathered together according to the Lord because everything is now to Him.
Exactly. And that's, I keep thinking about how impressed I was with the Josh Peck book, Quantum Creation, where he talked about since everything is now to the Lord, and string theory suggests that all of creation is the result of a vibration of these strings, and speculating that it means that the very creation, what holds us together right now, is the vibrations caused by the voice of the Lord speaking everything into existence.
Mm-hmm.
And I came to you, and I was so excited about that, and you said, "Dear, don't you remember that was the presentation I gave in Chicago 2 years ago?" Like, oh, yeah.
I was so busy sitting there getting with string again.
Exactly.
Oh,
so,
well.
But it is. So we thank you for joining us. And, you know, Sharon said the technical issue essentially is that we are working with a satellite internet connection now in our new place. And it just doesn't play well with Blog Talk Radio.
So no, it doesn't.
There's a latency in sending.
It's a major latency issue. But you know what? We're, like we say, so many of you listen in the archives, and we're blessed by that. We're blessed by the emails we get from you, and we welcome those. You can. Is there an address at gilberthouse.org?
There is. Info@gilberthouse.org.
Yep. So send us a note.
Yeah. So we're going to pick up in Leviticus today, and this being the first Sunday of the month, we'll continue with our tradition of honoring the Lord through celebration of the Lord's Supper, communion, at the end of this. So if you're listening now and you don't have the opportunity between now and then, you can always stop it, which is the other benefit of listening in the archives to get the elements. But we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together today, regardless of when or where we are, knowing again that all time is as now to you. And we thank you that knowing from the beginning of time that we would be a sinful people, that our hearts, according to your word, are wicked, that none are righteous, no, not one. And yet, knowing that from the beginning of creation, you chose to come to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, sacrifice yourself, that we would be redeemed and reconciled to you. We pray that you would help us to understand your word better, to grant us wisdom and discernment, and Lord, to be encouraged and instructed by your word as we study this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, beginning with
verse 1 of Leviticus 4,
we get into some of the really detailed laws and some very specific things. And as we've said before, God doesn't put anything in his word frivolously. So there are things that even though we are no longer under the law, and maybe that's one of the things we take away from this, is that because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice, we are no longer bound by all of these instructions.
That's correct.
So, beginning with verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, If anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord and lay his hand on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord." Now, putting his hand on the head of the bull, it's not really explained what that's for. That could be similar to transferring the sin.
That's exactly what I think it is, because we see the same thing in the goats that are sent out
for the
whole, you know, annually.
Mm-hmm. "And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of meeting, and all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is the entrance that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting." So this is not going into the Holy of Holies. This is actually done outside the sanctuary itself. and all the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys, just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the skin of the bull and all of its flesh, with its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, all the rest of the bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood. On the ash heap shall be it shall be burned up. Now notice that none of the bull is kept for food. This one is totally burned.
That's correct.
Yeah. Verse 13, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and bring it in front of the tent of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall bring some of the blood of the bull into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is in the tent of meeting before the Lord, and the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all its fat he shall take from it and burn on the altar. Thus he shall do with the bull. As he did with the bull of the sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. And he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it up as he burned the first bull. It is the sin offering for the assembly. And the whole purpose of the sin offering here is essentially a purging of ritual uncleanness from the priest or the assembly to restore them to a state of cleanness mm-hmm. or holiness.
And this is something that will have to be done before the third temple can actually be implemented.
Right, right.
It can be built. They can build it if they can find all of the ways to build it correctly.
Mm-hmm.
But before the high priest can do anything and before the people can participate in anything, the high priest has to be cleansed and then the people have to be atoned.
Mm-hmm. And that was a central...
And this is assuming that you have no belief in Jesus Christ as Messiah.
Correct.
This is how they will need to view the requirements for the third temple.
That's right. And that was a central plot point in the recent miniseries on the USA Network called...
I can't think of it either. Dig.
Dig, that's it, right. Putting together the elements, and that's what the Temple Institute in Jerusalem is about, is trying to assemble these elements. They've already got the priestly garments. They've already got the lampstand or the menorah. They're looking for the perfect red heifer, and there are some reports that some have been found. But, of course, the big obstacle geopolitically is the fact that where they want to put the temple is where the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the Dome of the Rock, sits.
Yeah.
So, continuing Leviticus 4, beginning verse 21, and he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it up as he burned the first bull. It is the sin offering for the assembly. When a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of all the things that by the commandments of the Lord his God ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring as his offering a goat, a male without blemish, and shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. Slightly different procedure
mm-hmm.
here.
No sprinkling.
Right. Different procedures as you transition from the priest to the group of leaders of the assembly now to a single leader of the assembly.
Right.
And all of its fat he shall burn on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. So the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally, so now we're stepping down now from the leader of the people to the common people. Verse 27, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed, rather than a male goat this time. And he shall lay his hand on and kill the sin offering in the place of burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of its blood and put it on the horns of the altar offering and pour out all the rest of its blood to the altar. And all its fat he shall remove as the fat is removed from the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the priest shall make atonement for him and he shall be forgiven. If he brings a lamb as his offering for his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they killed the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all and interesting that these sacrifices for the common folk, the common people are done at the altar of the burnt offering, which is outside. The other blood was put on the horns of the altar for the incense, which is actually inside the part of the I'm not going to get the term right, the sanctuary, but not in the Holy of Holies.
Right.
You got the Ark of the Covenant, and then you got the other area in which you had the table with the showbread and the altar of the incense. And then outside that area, which was just inside the courtyard, is the altar where they burned the offerings. And so the sin offerings for the regular people are moved further away, interestingly. Presumably, because you're dealing with more people, you would have more of those going on.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Verse 34, then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the Lord's food offerings. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven.
I do want to say this before I start reading chapter 5, is that in chapter 4, we've got lots and lots of occurrences where if someone sins without realizing he or she has sinned, because I'm sure women, you know, had to sacrifice for their sins as well. Imagine today if in the United States of America or anywhere in the world, we had to do this for any time. This is just sins of mistakes that I didn't know.
Yeah, sins of omission sins of commission or omission.
Yeah, exactly. If you have failed to do something correctly,
right?
If you've done something and you didn't do it exactly the way the Lord told you to do it, you thought you were doing it okay, and then somebody comes along and no, see here it says to do it. Oh, okay.
Yeah, yeah.
That tent of meeting, those sacrifices had to have been going on constantly.
Yeah, it is. And I suspect that there are a couple of reasons, as I said, for the different locations for the different sin offerings. Because again, with the priests, it was done at the altar of incense, and then of course the stuff was burned on the altar of sacrifice outside the tent itself. But for the common people, it was outside at the altar of sacrifice. And I guess just from a practical standpoint, it's because there were more of them that needed to be done. Mm-hmm. When you're dealing with a congregation of, what is it we saw last time we got a number, it was over 600,000 adult men.
Mm-hmm.
And if you multiply that to figure, two or three or four in each family, you could be looking as many as 2.5 million people.
Exactly.
That's a lot of potential sacrifices.
Yes.
And when they're talking sacrifice, clearly they mean sacrifice. It's let's sacrifice the parts you don't want to eat, and then barbecue the rest. It's sacrifice on the altar these parts, and the rest of it take out of camp and burn it, the rest of it out there.
Exactly. Ask any dairy farmer how important a bull is.
Oh, yeah. That is a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And again, the quality and the location of the sacrifice changes with each different class of the people. I'd never realized this before. But for the common people, if they did something, it's like, okay, you leaders of the people, you bring a male goat. If you're a regular person, bring a female goat. Because for Joe Average, as opposed to one of the chiefs of the clans within the tribes, they're probably just giving up a female goat or sheep.
Exactly.
Would be a real burden.
The fact is, in a herd, you might have, let's say, 100 females.
Right.
And just a couple of males in order to, inseminate all the females.
Right.
It doesn't take that many males to have lots of females, giving birth all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And it has to be a choice one. You can't just go pick any old nasty,
right.
Okay, this male, he's not performing, we'll give him.
Right. This series of sacrifices, this practice is not for the purpose of culling the weak out of the herd.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But like I was saying, imagine here in the United States, Washington, D.C. or the capital of every state, we had this going on, it would be constant.
especially in front of Congress.
These are just ones they weren't aware of.
Yes,
now imagine
yes.
the sin offerings that have to go for the people who intentionally sinned.
Yes. Yeah. You know, thank God that we are no longer bound by
and
this.
And that's the
yeah.
wonderful thing. In order to be forgiven, these rules had to be followed to the letter.
Mm-hmm.
And yet Jesus Christ has covered all of that for us.
Right.
And I don't think that I am nearly grateful enough. You know, I should every moment of every day be thanking him mm-hmm. for doing that for me.
In a couple of ways, not just in the sense of being thankful in our prayers, but also honoring his sacrifice, because he took all of, you know, imagine, you know, there was the sin for the people. Just imagine a virtual, you know, the whole world virtually laying its hand, or at least those who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, throughout all of history since, you know, the first century, laying their hand collectively on Jesus and taking mm-hmm. him taking all of that sin for us now and for everyone in the future who accepts
yes.
Christ
oh,
until
yes.
he comes. That, you're right, through our actions is usually not, and I know I can speak for myself in saying it's not demonstrating enough appreciation and thanks for gratitude is the word I was looking
no,
for,
and
for
I
what
think,
he's done.
I suspect that's why the Apostle Paul, when asked, okay, because we now have freedom in Christ, you know, do we then sin because we know it's all been forgiven? No.
No. Yeah.
Forbid it that we would do that kind of thing. No. Mm-hmm. Instead, we should strive to be the best we can be, to honor him, to
right.
lift him up daily.
Right. Our good works are
filthy rags to him.
Filthy rags, but they are in honor of what he has already done.
Right, right. Okay, chapter 5. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity.
Mm-hmm.
And this goes to the point that witnesses are extremely important.
Yes.
When it comes to verifying whether or not someone truly should be found guilty of anything.
Mm-hmm. So, and also makes clear the point that it's not just it's not enough to just not tell lies. You cannot withhold telling the truth
right.
as well.
Exactly. Or if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean wild animal or a carcass of unclean livestock or a carcass of unclean swarming things, and it is hidden from him, and he has become unclean, and he realizes his guilt. Or if I'm just going to pause there for a minute, that's what Samson did.
The
bees inside the lion.
Right, right.
He touched that.
Oh, the carcass. Yes, yes, yes.
yes. And he did not go and confess any of that.
That's right.
He kept that hidden.
Right. Good point.
Verse 3. Or if he touches human uncleanness, of whatever sort the uncleanness may be, with which one becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and realizes his guilt, or if anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and he realizes his guilt in any of these, when he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. You know, here's the thing. The Lord is trying to fill every loophole
mm-hmm.
for human sin.
Who was in Judges? There was the one of the judges who went out and led the Israelites against the Ammonites, and he swore a vow that when I return home, Lord, if you grant me victory, the first person I see, I will sacrifice, and the first thing I see.
Yeah.
I'll sacrifice. And the first thing he saw when he returned home was his daughter coming
yeah.
out. And he wound up sacrificing his daughter.
Yes.
And I can't remember.
Not make a rash oath.
Yeah. Yes, exactly. So anyway, if you do that, again, that was considered a sin.
But he cannot afford, verse 7, but if he cannot afford a lamb, and I'm sure that there were many who could not or mm-hmm. in the future could not, then he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer first the one for the sin offering. He shall wring its head from its neck, but shall not sever it completely. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out of the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. Then he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the rule. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. That's the thing. We see this over and over again. And he shall be forgiven. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not going to hold this against you once you make atonement for this.
Right.
But if he cannot afford two turtle doves or two pigeons, then he shall bring as his sin offering for the sin that he has committed, a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it and shall have no frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. Interesting that frankincense couldn't have been on there because it's a sin offering.
Hmm.
I'd like to know what the story is behind that. And he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take a handful of it as its memorial portion and burn this on the altar. On the Lord's food offerings, it is a sin offering. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed in any one of these things, and he shall be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
And the remainder shall be for the priest, as in the grain offering. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. He also shall make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy thing, and shall add a fifth to it, and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. If anyone sins doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord.
Chapter 6.
You can't use the excuse, I didn't know.
Yeah.
If someone comes along and says, did you realize you've just broken the law? Well, I didn't know. Well, now I've told you. Now you know.
Mm-hmm. And we continue in chapter 6 with the laws and atonement procedures related to offenses against the sanctuary and the sacred space there. And verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor, or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by oppression, or the deposit that was committed to him, or the lost thing that he found, or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent, for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth on the altar all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and shall put his linen undergarment on his body, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire has reduced the burnt offering on the altar, and put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it, it shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it, and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually, it shall not go out. And this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord in front of the altar. And one shall take from it a handful of the fine flour of the grain offering and its oil and all the frankincense that is on the grain offering and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the rest of it Aaron and his sons shall eat. It shall be eaten unleavened in a holy place. In the court of the tent of meeting they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my food offerings. It is a thing most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. Every male among the children of Aaron may eat of it, as decreed forever throughout your generations from the Lord's food offerings. Whatever touches them shall become holy. And again, that relates to what we had said before about the concept of holiness. It's not necessarily or not entirely related to moral behavior, because things can become holy. And obviously, bread or a space or other objects can't. You know, they're not moral objects or moral agents.
Exactly.
So it is a state, not necessarily a condition of moral purity. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is the offering that Aaron and his sons shall offer to the Lord on the day when he is anointed. A tenth of an ephah of fine flour is a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half in the evening. It shall be made with oil on a griddle." Pancakes?
Yeah.
verse 21, "It shall be made with oil on a griddle. You shall bring it well mixed in baked pieces like a grain offering and offer it for a pleasing aroma to the Lord."
Well, they, in the Middle East, they still eat bread like that. That's made on a griddle.
Yeah, yeah. It's
yum.
Mm-hmm. And now it's becoming popular in the West because it has less less of a hit as far as what's the word I'm looking for? Not carbs necessarily, but gluten.
Yeah.
Yeah. So less of a gluten hit. Verse 22, "The priest from among Aaron's sons who is anointed to succeed him shall offer it to the Lord as decreed forever. The whole of it shall be burned. Every grain offering of a priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tent of meeting. Whatever touches its flesh shall be holy, and when any of its blood is splashed on a garment, you shall wash that on which it was splashed in a holy place. And the earthenware vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. But if it is boiled in a bronze vessel, that shall be scoured and rinsed in water. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It is most holy. But no sin offering shall be eaten from which any blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place. It shall be burned up with fire."
Okay, this is interesting. They had to have been cleaning their clothes 24/7.
Yes.
They had to have tons and tons of women and possibly young priests who were training to learn how to do all this stuff. And perhaps it was all priests, I don't know, who were constantly boiling clothes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because there was a lot of blood that was being splashed around in these sacrifices. And that's the whole point. That's the blood is the life. When God told that to Noah, it wasn't just, well, like we said before, it's not just about oxygenating tissue. There's something unique about the properties of blood.
Right. What I find really interesting about if you boil these garments to clean them in an earthenware vessel, mm-hmm. I'm assuming that these are vessels that have not been put into what we would call, you know, baking them to harden the ceramic outside of them to make them impervious to absorbing what's ever there. But
right.
if they're just earthenware vessels, you would have to break them. Otherwise, the blood would,
right,
you would have contamination.
Exactly. And you want to make sure. Now, I think what they're talking about is they're talking about boiling the garments for cleaning them, or boiling the flesh of the sacrifice. But either way, coming into contact,
either way, yes.
Coming into contact with the blood is
because back then, to clean your clothes, you didn't have a washing machine,
right?
You didn't necessarily even have a creek to go down and use a rock.
No, that's true.
You probably just boiled them to clean them.
Mm-hmm. But again, the point being that it was coming into contact with blood,
right,
required a cleansing afterward.
Right. Another reason you would boil clothes at the time to clean them has nothing to do with the sanctuary. It's just that if you get sand fleas and things like that in your clothes,
yeah,
it's probably easier to kill them if you boil them.
I would suspect so, yes.
Well, chapter 7. How long have we gone, by the way?
We are gone just about 30 minutes.
Okay. Chapter 7. "This is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the guilt offering, and its blood shall be thrown against the sides of the altar, and all its fat shall be offered the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is just like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers any man's burnt offering shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering that he has offered. And every, so he could tan it, I guess, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
And every grain offering baked in the oven and all that is prepared on a pan or a griddle shall belong to the priest who offers it. And every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall be shared equally among all the sons of Aaron. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. Here we've got leavened bread.
Mm-hmm.
And from it shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offerings. I want to throw it. No, you threw it last time. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a free will offering, vow offerings, free will offerings, mm-hmm. peace offerings, thanksgiving offerings. So it's more than just covering your guilt.
Exactly.
It's to celebrate things.
Mm-hmm.
But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned up with fire.
Yeah.
In other words, you don't want to eat this on the third day.
Yeah.
Don't keep it.
Yeah.
If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. So to God, this is more than just, you know, it's no longer safe to eat.
Mm-hmm. It's unclean.
It's unclean to him.
Right. It is. Yes. No longer.
Really interesting.
Yeah. Religiously defiled.
Yeah. Flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned up with fire. All who are clean may eat flesh,
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to be a vegetarian.
That's right.
All who are clean may eat flesh, but the person who eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings while an uncleanness is on him, that person shall be cut off from his people.
Now, this is a different type of punishment, shall we say? It's not something that if you sin unintentionally, you can be redeemed by bringing a bull, goat, or if you're not particularly wealthy, two birds or even a grain offering in order to make atonement. But if you knowingly participate in the Lord's peace offerings while you are ritually unclean, that's being cut off from the people, that's serious.
That's excommunication.
Out of the camp you go.
Yeah.
See ya.
Yeah.
That's harsh.
That is really harsh.
Now, having said that, we could probably do with a little of that type of
exactly.
Discrimination and justice in the church today.
Well, and this sort of thing was going on. We see cases where even priests or their sons
mm-hmm.
were involved in doing all sorts of unclean things and still participating in the activities of the temple.
Yes, the sons of Eli mm-hmm. in particular.
Yeah.
There was a reference to women serving at the entrance to the tabernacle, in what we read last week. And later, how those women in the book of 1 Samuel, I guess, Eli's sons were taking advantage of that and taking advantage of those women, rather.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, when you're engaging in something like that is clearly way outside the bounds of what God determines right and wrong, and knowingly doing so, then yeah, you deserve to be cut off.
Yeah. Verse 21, and if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether human uncleanness or an unclean beast or any unclean detestable creature, and then eats some flesh from the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, that person shall be cut off from his people. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, you shall eat no fat of ox or sheep or goat, the fat of an animal that dies of itself and the fat of one that is torn by beasts, may be put to any other use, but on no account shall you eat it.
So they could use it to make lye soap or something like that, I suppose.
I guess so. Tan the hide, maybe. Mm-hmm. For every person who eats of the fat of an animal of which a food offering may be made to the Lord shall be cut off from his people. He can't say it any clearer. You know, don't do this because this is essentially a deadly sin.
Mm-hmm.
Moreover, you shall eat no blood whatsoever, whether of fowl or of animal, mm-hmm. in any of your dwelling places. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people.
That's repeating the command God gave to Noah. Mm-hmm. The blood is the life. Yeah.
The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the Lord's food offerings. He shall bring the fat with the breast, and the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be for Aaron and his sons. So, you know, nice piece of chicken, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
And the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifice of your peace offerings. Whoever among the sons of Aaron shall offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right thigh for a portion. For the breast that is waved and the thigh that is For the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, I have taken from the people of Israel out of the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. You know, the priests didn't work outside of doing their priestly duties. So they had no herds of their own. They had no homes of their own. I mean, everything had to be provided for them. And I think, sadly, that's sort of something, I'm just going to rabbit trail here for a second, that we tend to forget. People who are in full-time ministry, they need to be supported in some way because they don't have the time to go out and earn money on their own. That's not any kind of a solicitation. Don't get that idea.
No.
But I know that many of the preachers in churches that I've belonged to over the years, they've had to work on the side because they don't get enough from their congregation.
Right. One of the fellows I worked with in the steel sales business, one of our outside salesmen, pastored a church on Sunday.
Yeah.
And then Monday through Friday, he was out there making sales calls.
Yeah.
Well, yeah.
And part of that may be because that there are just men and women out there who simply feel uncomfortable taking a lot of money from people they're serving. Clearly, the Apostle Paul preferred to work when he could, but he also received a lot of donations.
Mm-hmm. Or just maybe serving in an area where the economic conditions don't allow a congregation to afford a full-time pastor.
Yeah, that's true. Verse 35, this is the portion of Aaron and of his sons from the Lord's food offerings, from the day they were presented to serve as priests of the Lord. The Lord commanded this to be given them by the people of Israel from the day that he anointed them. It is a perpetual due throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the grain offering, of the sin offering, of the guilt offering, of the ordination offering, and of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day that he commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. I just want to really pause for a second before you start with chapter 8, because, excuse me, if you're listening to this or reading along as we're reading it out loud, and you're thinking, these are so specific, this is really, he's really getting nitpicky here. Why is the, you know, think about the size of our entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, mm-hmm. every word in it. There are bills from Congress that are longer than in that entire book.
That's correct. Yeah.
5,000 plus pages for one law.
the Affordable Care Act.
Exactly. That was never even read. At least Moses knew exactly everything before he wrote it down.
Yeah. That's very true. And, well, no, I'm not going to rabbit trail there. I was going to make a comment about the
But
trails.
I will. Yeah. I think the intention for man-made laws is to put as many loopholes in there as possible.
Yes.
God's laws are trying to avoid them. He's trying he loves us.
Yeah.
He's trying very hard to make it really crystal clear. This is what I require.
Mm-hmm.
And if you find out later that you misunderstood something or you simply didn't know a law, And someone says, you should have done it this way, I've put in a provision for you.
Yeah. And if you can't afford this, then you can bring me this. And if you can't afford this, then you can bring me this.
Exactly.
But even then we see in the New Testament where you can't, you know, with Ananias and Sapphira, who basically said, we sold a piece of land. We want to donate everything that we got from that sale to the congregation. But they didn't. They were lying.
Yeah.
They were holding stuff back. And it wasn't that they didn't give the whole thing that caused them to be punished. It was the fact that they lied about it.
Exactly.
This is all we can afford. This is what we're giving. No, not so much. The other thing that's really important to remember is that all of this detail that we've covered from the last few chapters of Exodus through the first seven chapters of Leviticus, Jesus Christ satisfied all of that.
Yes.
And there are a number of verses here that indicate that. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He fulfilled the burnt offering. Ephesians 5, verse 2. As Christ also has loved us and had and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He fulfilled the grain and the first fruits offering, 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, or those who have died. He fulfilled the peace offering, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the sin offering of Leviticus 4, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then the guilt offering of Leviticus 5, Jesus fulfilled that, Romans 4, verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And also Isaiah 53, 10, you have made his soul an offering for sin. Jesus fulfilled every sacrifice for us. Hebrews 10, verse 10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Amen.
It is finished.
Amen. And that is those are the most beautiful words. It is finished. I love those words.
Yeah. You want to continue on a little bit? We're about the 43-minute mark here.
Yeah, let's do one more.
Okay. Continuing on now into Leviticus chapter 8, the consecration of Aaron and his sons here. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread.
You're in chapter 9?
Chapter 8.
Sorry. I think I skipped over 8.
And assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastpiece on him. And in the breastpiece, he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he set the turban on his head. And on the turban, in front, he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waists and bound caps on them as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. And he killed it. And Moses took the blood and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar around it and purified the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with their fat. And Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And he killed it, And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces in the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the other ram, the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And he killed it, and Moses took some of the blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood up against the sides of the altar. Then he took the fat, and the fat tail, and all the fat that was on the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with their fat, and the right thigh. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened loaf, and one loaf of bread with oil, and one wafer, and placed them on the pieces of fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar with the burnt offering. This was an ordination offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and also on his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, "Boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And there eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And what remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn up with fire. And you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your ordination are completed, for it will take 7 days to ordain you. As has been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die, for so I have been commanded." And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses.
This entire time that you've been reading that, I've been trying to get it to come up on the internet. Oh. I was on chapter 9, and it would not go back to chapter 8 at Blue Letter Bible. I've been trying to get back online. It's been the craziest thing. So I've had to just listen to you as you were. And that's the wonderful thing that you are reading this aloud. You know, those people who are listening in their cars, mm-hmm. or listening, you know, wherever you can't have a text in front of you
on
to read
on the riding
along.
Mower, yeah.
Yeah, on the riding mower. As you are well finding out,
yes.
here with this yard.
3.5 hours.
And that's why we chose to read it for you. We know you're capable of reading these things. And, you know, us coming in and saying, okay, based on what you read for this assignment,
yeah.
you know, we're going to discuss things.
But sometimes doing that, and I know that this is true for me, reading it aloud forces me, first of all, to focus more on the words and to try to get a sense of what's being communicated so I can try to, and I'm not trying to, you know, perform it like a voice actor or anything, but just to try to.
Because you would be using a British accent.
Yes.
Or
coming up with some, yeah. But to put the emphasis in the correct places so that the sentences are easier to understand when you hear them. Because mm-hmm. if I read it in a monotone, things would slip by because you wouldn't, you know, it would be more difficult to tell where.
Although we could put people into trances if we did that.
Yeah, that's true. Interestingly, I noticed that I had a little trouble connecting over here with.
Well, I got back in. I had to go to a different site, esvbible.org.
Yeah.
Which, by the way, if you've wondered, if you're reading from the KJV or NIV or one of the other translations, there's a huge variety of different texts you can choose from when it comes to reading the Bible.
Yeah.
We choose the ESV. English Standard Version, simply because Mike Heiser, whom we respect mm-hmm. so much, says that's his favorite.
Well, he, yes.
And it's a good
and
word
the reason
for
is
word.
It's a good word for word in modern. Like the King James Version is a word for word translation, but it's
uses kind of thought for thought.
Archaic, right. The NIV, for example, is more thought for thought,
yeah.
which puts a lot more latitude in the hands of the translators. Well, maybe not.
Well, a certain degree, it really is. It's a very personal thing. I believe, and this is what we do when you are translating from almost any language. If I were to literally translate what's in German, you would get, in most cases, the verb at the very end of the sentence. It would seem very odd to you, and you would have a tough time following it. But thought for thought, I would put the verb where we're used to having
it. Right, right.
This is word for word. So it's giving you pretty much a perfect translation. There is no perfect translation. We believe the Bible is inerrant in the original languages.
Right, right. Not to say that the differences between the various translators leads to a difference in how we can interpret it. The doctrines are not changed.
No, that's true. In most cases, there are a few out there have taken some liberties.
Right. Some of the more modern, literated. That's not what the word I'm looking for. Not quite a translation, but more an interpretation. Like this, versions like The Message, where they put it into modern, almost
they're
slang.
Paraphrasing.
That's what I'm looking for. It's a paraphrase, it's more than a translation.
And some are a parody.
Yeah. There was a story that came out this past week about how a feminist group in England called Women and the Church, or Watch, are now advocating and using a media campaign to try to pressure the Church of England to refer to God as she, because using male language, male terminology, male pronouns, which are in the Bible, we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but these women have determined that by using male pronouns, we're giving an incomplete understanding of God and conveying the idea that men are somehow closer to God than women, which, to be fair, was an idea that was propagated by some in the church, and in fact may still be propagated in some corners of the church today, but that's not scriptural.
But if you read the New Testament, you see very clearly Paul makes it, I'm going to say to you, male and female don't exist within the body of Christ.
Right, right.
You're all equal.
Mm-hmm. No male nor female, no slave nor free, no, we're all one in Christ Jesus. So,
exactly.
But there are some translations that are going there. They're trying to be gender neutral to the point of being
gender fluid.
Yeah, to being ridiculous. Yeah. So sadly, that is a direction that we're going. But anyway, that's why we use the ESV. It's understandable language. It doesn't dumb down the translation, and it still is pretty much word for word, as close as they can make English word for word with Hebrew.
Exactly.
Because Hebrew is a far more nuanced language than English.
Exactly, exactly. So if you have an opportunity to study Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic, learning the original languages, then kudos to you.
Yeah, good on you. So that's, in fact, why we have so much trouble with the phrase God created them in his image, because we tend to conflate that word take that word as meaning, physical appearance.
You look just like I do.
Yeah, and that's not quite
God
what was conveyed.
Spirit.
But
Jesus Christ is, he took on the form of a man.
Yes. Well, because this is the first Sunday of the month, we do as we always do, which is to remember the Lord's sacrifice through the practice of the Lord's Supper. And I just draw right from the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, which I'll say again is one of the most amazing books in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23, where he writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.
Amen. Mm. Proclaim his death, resurrection, and he is coming again.
Amen. Well, we, again, appreciate you giving us this time. And again, we appreciate you being willing to come with us in the archives. As Sharon mentioned, statistically, according to the web information we were gathering, about 95% of you have been listening. For those who were listening live, we regret having to make the change that we did, but it was necessitated because the technical issues just made it impossible to listen to the program on a live basis. But we hope that this isn't any inconvenience for you. We'll continue next week, picking up with Leviticus chapter 9. And again, just the amazing realization as we look at the complexity of what had to be done under the Mosaic Law for the redemption and remission of sins, for the consecration of the priest. Can you imagine becoming a pastor today and saying, okay, you're going to stay there in the church for 7 days until the period of your ordination is complete? All of that done away with through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all time.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the plan of salvation, which you put into play immediately upon the fall, because it was prophesied that the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, which continues to this very day and will continue until you return at the head of the heavenly host, a day for which we wait with eagerness. Lord, we pray for your blessing on those who hear this, for those who earnestly seek your will and seek your face. Father, we pray for wisdom, discernment, for strength and courage. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. If you're listening to this program in the archive, we hope you'll make an appointment to join us live next Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Time. That's GMT minus 6. And join us in the Gilbert House Forum, both online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake.